This is episode 5, and this message is called Children of God. Okay, so far, this is what we've learnt from John's letters. Remember, John's letters were written a lot later in the New Testament than Paul's letters. And I think it's interesting that John is writing about some of the same themes as Paul did. So far we've discovered that there is a consistency between the Gospel of John and 1 John. They're talking about a lot of the same themes. We've seen that John, in this letter, dismissed heresy and lying. And he engages us with straight talk. So John is shooting from the hip, so to speak. We've learned about confession, sin, and that Jesus is our great defense lawyer. And if you remember, we found that he's great at helping us avoid wrath. And I'm very glad about that. I don't really want to encounter the wrath of God. And Jesus is really good. He deals with all of that. So we found that. We've also been reminded about his commandments, that they're not mere suggestions, but they are instructional for us. And we've been reminded about our relationship with Jesus. Again, John is quite keen on this, that we should have a relationship with Jesus. We're not to be religious people who just come to church. We are people who have a day-to-day relationship with God through Jesus, and that's critical. We've been reminded about the importance of selfless love, which in a society that's dominated by lust, is quite a big thing to talk about. And we've been reminded that we have had and will have more victories in life as a result of his strength and word remaining in us. So important that we have an input of the word of God into our lives. We need to have the word of God connected to us day after day after day. So do that, please. And we also said last week that this world is passing away. You know, our life here is temporary. Some of us have got more of it left than others, it might appear. But then, you know, you never quite know who's going to get hit by a bus, do you? And the day used to be when Bill would shout out, not when I'm driving one, but he no longer drives them, so. And we said that antichrists are all over the place. People who have a spirit that is against Christ, they pop up all over the place. But the Holy Spirit gives us an anointing so we can have antichrist detectors and pick up what's wrong before it causes any trouble. Okay, so in the passage that we had read to us today, the first thing that pops up is John talks about the appearing of Jesus. Now, of course, John was with Jesus when he ascended into heaven. I don't mean he went with him. I mean, he was on the ground. He saw it happen. And John was there when the angel said, you will see him return in the way that he left. In other words, he will return in the clouds. Now, that's important because a man who saw this happen is telling us he is coming back. And in 1 Thessalonians, which is probably the earliest thing that was ever written in our New Testament, where we see so much talk of the return of Jesus, Paul is hammering this home. And now maybe 20, 30, possibly even 40, no, 20, 30 years later, John is telling us the same message. It's a consistent message in the early church. It's a message which we must remember that Jesus will return. Now, what John says about this is we should live in a way so that when Jesus returns, we won't be ashamed. If you remember the parables that Jesus tells, he talks about when 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and 5 of them haven't got any oil, and they run off to go and buy oil. But they are ashamed because when they're out shopping for oil, the bridegroom returns. And we need to remember, as children of God, how we live matters. What we need to remember is that Jesus will return, and that we need to live in a way in which we will not be ashamed when he returns. We need to live in a way that's appropriate for Christians. Your salvation is a free gift. You don't have to do anything to be accepted by Jesus. You have received that gift. But we do have to live in a way that would please our King of Kings. Yeah. And that's a requirement. And that's why John talked about commandments and not mere suggestions. You know, this is a reality for us. We need to live in a way in which we should not be ashamed when Jesus returns. And as Jesus is righteous, we should do right also. Now, there's just four words here. I want you to get these into your head. Plan to do right. You see, people say, well, I've been praying that, you know, God will help me do what is right. Well, that's a good prayer. I'm quite pleased with that. But what was really important is that we plan to do right. That every morning we say, Lord Jesus, I want to do what's right today. Help me. And we look for opportunities to do right. Yeah. It makes such a difference. I have on occasions opened the door for a lady and I got a mouthful being accused for being a misogynist. Now, that's silly, I think, but I've apologised and got on with my life. But you know what? Sometimes just opening a door for someone opens a door in their heart as well. And it gives you an opportunity to talk to them. If you just sometimes can see that someone is trying to cross the road and they've got two really heavy bags, offering to take one across for them is really important. You know, there's a lot we can do where we can do simple things that are doing the right things. And half the time, we're sort of curled up in bed praying, God, show me that really big thing that I can do that's right. Actually, God's asking us to do the really little things that are right. If we can do the little things that are right, the big things will come along easy. They really will. So, the first point today is we've talked about his appearing, and it should guide our behaviour. Such love. The beginning of chapter 3 introduces us to this idea that God has lavished his love on us. Now, this word lavish is a very, very strong word. You know, if I lavish gifts on my children, then that's an overflow, an abundant overflow of gifts. And when I love somebody, if I lavish them with love, that is a step beyond. And this is the love that we have received. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I'm sorry, I've slipped into King James language. What great love this is. And he's lavished it on us. The love of God is lavished. It overflows. It gushes. God's love gushes out on us. And I want you to understand that the love of God that he gives us, it's amazing. There is no end to his love. It's enormous. And it's agape. That means it's the sort of love that's faithful, committed, it's selfless. It's self-sacrificial, a sacrificial love. And we know he loves us because Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. This is how we know he loves us, because Christ died for us. And we must never forget that. Sometimes we even come to church not really convinced that we're loved. Sometimes we try to read our Bibles and we're not convinced we're loved. But you have to understand this, and you have to receive this by faith. This is a choice that we choose to believe God when he says he lavishes his love on us. God loves us super abundantly. This is the way God loves us. You might not be loved by somebody else. You might have had a broken relationship. Your partner, you might not be sure if they love you every day. But you can be sure of this one thing, that God lavishes you with his love. And you might say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, choose to believe it. Because then you will start to feel like it. God's love wants to overflow on you. And we need to make room for God's love. God's love is fantastic. It's the best love. God loves me super abundantly. He lavishes his love over me. And you know what? Some days I have to trust God for that, and I have to believe it by faith. Because some days I feel rubbish. You know, this week I've had 4 nights when my sleep has been broken. Night before last, I was up 4 hours in the middle of the night. And it's rubbish. It's absolutely rubbish. I went to work feeling... I'm sat there at my desk at 11 o'clock. I mean, I was sat there at my desk at 7 a.m. But 11 o'clock, I woke up. I found that I had gone into a deep sense of worship with God. No, I'd fallen asleep at my desk. And you know, some days we don't always feel at our best. Some days we wake up with a headache and it's still there when we go to bed at night. I know these things are true, but I also know this: God loves us. And we need to believe that that love is real for us. And we are called here, John says, children of God. Now, did anybody see the children of the Prince and Princess of Wales yesterday? Charlotte, George, Louis. You saw them. They were great, weren't they? Yeah. Especially Louis going, that was funny. You know what? Those children are in a very privileged position. But I am told that their parents really love them. And I hope that they are. But I know this, that today, you and I, if we're following Jesus, if we've decided to follow him, I know that you and I have been adopted into the royal family. You and I are children of God. And there is no question to how much we're loved. I know they've got nannies. But I know this, we've got a Holy Spirit. And Father God sends his Spirit, and the Spirit of God helps us. These are great things. And you know, people say, well, we're living in difficult times. Do you know what? I think we're living in good times. Yeah. I think we're living in times when the Spirit of God is moving through the church. And thank God for that. So, children of God, what does it tell us? It tells us about our status. So, I could look around today, I could look at dear brother Mossop, and I could say, here's a man who has status in the world of plants. He judges at plant shows. He speaks authoritatively about flowers. And yet, the greatest thing that he can tell you is his status as a child of God. Because actually that's what matters, isn't it, Des? You know what? We could look around the room and we could see each other and we could say, well, yes. Oh, Stephen, you're doing very well. You've got a master's degree, haven't you, Stephen? You could look at me and you could say, oh, yes, Stephen. Oh, he's been on the TV a few times. You could say lots of things. But the one thing that is necessary that you know about me is that I'm a child of God. I have been influenced recently by a couple of people that are questioning the name Christian. And what they're recognising is that in our society, being known as a Christian, 90% of the population of the UK don't know what one is. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't adopt the name Christian. I still put Christian down on various government forms and stuff like that. But one thing that these guys have been saying, you know, it's maybe better that we call ourselves followers of Jesus. Firstly, it gets the name out there. I mean, Christ is a title of Jesus, but people don't even know that. They think Christ is Jesus' last name. And, you know, honestly, if you do a survey, you'll find that is correct. But Jesus, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a child of God. But if you just tell people you're a child of God, what on earth does that mean to them? You know, we're living in an age which is religiously ignorant. People don't understand. Oh, hallelujah. Is that the Lord, sister? Is that the Lord? So, this tells us something about our status. And we are children of God, not when we get to heaven. Now are we the children of God, John says. We are children of God now. Not just when he appears. So there is no delay in this. Now I know that we live in the kingdom of God, which is not yet realized. So there are places, there are things that are not yet fully Jesus-ized. Jesus, we don't see everybody healed, but we do see people healed. And I thank God for that. And we do see people getting new lawnmowers, and I thank God for that. But what is really important is that now we are the children of God. You have been legally adopted, which means you were a child that was chosen. You weren't the one that was born. You were better than that. God chose you. And that means that you're special. And we need to recognize that and live like that. Yeah? We are not in paradise. And I've put on brackets there, Eden. Because, you know, in Eden, it was a paradise. In Revelation chapter 22, we're in paradise again. We're in the new Eden. We are fully in the place where the kingdom of God is realized. But we are declared by God to be his children. When God declares that we are his children, it's a done deed. If you look into the Greek words that are used when John is saying, now we are the children of God, what he's actually doing is, he's saying God is saying this. God has declared this. It isn't just John telling us this. John is saying that God is telling us this. God is declaring it. He is standing up in front of everybody and he's saying, hey everybody, Brenda is my child. Bill is my child. Karen is my child. He is saying, your name, you belong to him. You are his child. Yeah. I don't know about Charlotte, George and Louis. I hope though they are. And I pray for them. But I know this. I look in your eyes now and I know that you are. Yeah. That's good. That's good. So this is such love, isn't it? This is a good deal. You know, sometimes I get offered deals on the internet and they look good, but when you really go deep into them, they're not quite as good. You know, you've got something that's £99 and you can buy it today for £40, but it's £59 delivery. And you know what? It's not as good as a deal as it sounds, but what God does for us, now that's a good deal. John is saying at the beginning of chapter 3 that You are the children of God, and that means you cannot be understood without Jesus. And I would like to suggest to you, this is important for people around us to know, but it's actually important for us to realise that people who don't know Jesus can't understand us. And that should help us recognise the importance that they get to know Jesus, because we want to be understood. But what's very important is this: to truly know us, they must first know him. I think John is incredible with what he packs into the verses. You know, this is week 5. I thought by now I'd be finishing. And we're just coming up to the halfway point. But there's so much to talk about here, because John is saying, you are deeply loved. You have a status as children of God, and it's a now status. And he's saying that he is declaring your status to the whole universe. He declares it to Satan. He declares it to demons. He declares your status as a child of God. And for people to fully know us, they need to know Jesus. And you know, over the years, I have had a lot of people come and say to me, I've got this boyfriend and he won't come to church. And it is normally that way around. And I will say to them, does your boyfriend know Jesus? And they'll say, well, not yet. And I said, well, how can you become that close to somebody who doesn't know your Lord, your Saviour, your King? He doesn't understand who you are. Yeah. How can you enter into a relationship with someone who doesn't understand who you are? I know the New Testament says in a number of different places that we shouldn't covenant with people that are not Christian. But you know what? It's really important that we try to understand that people can't understand us unless they know him first. So we need to tell them the truth. You know, you feel you don't quite get me. Well, maybe you don't get my Lord either. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's a way in. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a reality. We will be like Jesus when we see him. Think about that. Jesus could walk through doors that were locked. Jesus could transport across the universe without Captain Kirk's help, or Scotty, to be more accurate. Jesus was here 1 minute and he was somewhere else the next. This was the resurrected body of Jesus. And when we see him, we shall be like him. There will be no hindrance for us when we see him. And we need to look forward to the day when we shall see him. Seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus, it's a wonderful thing. And we will be like him when we see him. That's promise. Okay, purity. John has something to say about this. He says that we should get ready for the divine presence. Now look, I know we live in a real world. I can tell you what it was like getting 4 kids under 6. Getting them ready to go to church, that's a miracle. It really is. And we always got there, even if it was 10:29. We were always there. And you know, our aim was to worship God as a family, and we did that. So look, I know that these things are not easy. Okay? I'm not saying that it's no problem. I did it with 4 kids, you can do it. I know this is difficult, but I also know this, that John tells me to get ready for the divine presence. I was in a room once, it was a very big room, when a mighty rushing wind came. And I tell you, it was, I'll never forget it. It was amazing. I can tell you what it was like, and there was nothing else like it. What I did know was that it was supernatural. I knew this was definitely God. You can't have no wind outside and a huge wind inside a tent and it not be God. I want you to understand that there are times when you had to be there. When I was at university going to church in Wilton Rise, in a little Pentecostal church there, they would often say, don't forget to be here next weekend because you never know what you'll miss. And you know what? I remember people saying, what do you mean? What do you mean Ken got healed last weekend? Oh, you weren't there. I know you can't be here every week. I know that. I'm not trying to say, make sure you're here, otherwise. But you know what? When we get in our hearts that God's going to turn up and we shouldn't want to miss that, then we should be telling ourselves to be here. Yeah? I know sometimes Stephen forgets to do things. Sometimes we rush and we... Sometimes Stephen goes on forever. Sometimes... You know, I know all of these things, but I also know this. We need to get ready for the divine presence. And what I aim to do every Sunday is to talk to God before the meeting. Now look, I really admire those of you that come and pray. Thank God. I believe that today's successful meeting has been because of your prayers. So thank God for that. But we need to sometimes make sure we're ready before we get here. Yeah. I think it's really important. If you just walk through the door and suddenly start thinking about God, I'm not trying to condemn you for that. What I'm trying to say is what you've missed out. You may have missed out. Let's make sure that we get ready for the presence of God. And the wording there is talking about continually purifying ourselves. So what does that mean? Well, in Exodus 19 at Sinai, when God is presenting the Ten Commandments to the people, Moses comes down from the mountain and he says to the people, be prepared by the third day. Do not have sexual relations with women. That doesn't mean you can have sexual relations with men, right? Don't read in what isn't there. This is talking to us about preparing ourselves. And Paul, in another place, says there are times when you should fast and there are times when you should not touch each other, but you should always come back to each other quickly so that temptation doesn't get hold. Sometimes you can actually be seeking God's face so much, you say, not tonight, Josephine. You know, we need to get to the point where being in God's presence is more important. And in those days, when a lot of things were more ritualistic, this was their approach. They would actually deny themselves reasonable behavior. And it says here in John, the Jewish Passover was near and many went up to Jerusalem from the country to purify themselves before the Passover. What was that? It was a ritual thing. It was a ritual thing. But do you know what? There are some things that are good to have as a ritual. And one of those things for me is to purify myself before I get up here. Sometimes I struggle and I say things that I think are funny and no one else does, and I'm sorry. But you know, what I do try to do is purify my heart before I speak. The big thing to me about preaching is making sure that the vessel is clean. The vessel. It's important that I keep the vessel clean. And I'm not 100% people, I'm not. But what I'm saying is, this is one of my priorities before coming into the presence of God, is making sure the vessel's clean. When I meet with the other ministers on a Wednesday morning, I really seek God first that the vessel will be clean. Yeah. I might bring a prophetic word. Sometimes I might preach. I preached at One Voice this week. I was 90 seconds. Ooh. And you say to me, why can't you do it here then? But you know, sometimes you're bringing a word and you want that word to be pure. So make sure you're prepared. Prepare the vessel. Do you get my point?
Yeah.
Right, that's probably enough on that. Sin. Jesus appeared the first time to take away sin. That's what John says in this passage. And in him is no sin. Now, that would be wonderful for us if in us there was no sin, because the vessel would always be clean. We would always be purified to enter the presence of God. The reason we don't have to be purified in the ritualistic sense is Jesus makes us pure. We have his righteousness imputed to us, given to us. That's just great. But let's always seek to make ourselves ready for Jesus. Let's seek to make room for the Holy Spirit. Yeah? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Now, let me tell you what this isn't saying. This isn't saying, you can't be a Christian because you sinned the other day. No, that isn't what it means. What it means is, Jesus, the one who brings us freedom, sets us free from the inability to not sin. And in Jesus, we can say no to sin. Some people can't say no to a drink. Some people can't say no to a beautiful woman or a beautiful man. But we need to learn to say no to sin. Jesus will help us with that. Yeah? And don't let anyone lead you astray. This is all there in John chapter 3. Don't let other people lead you astray. You know, if you've had a drink, you shouldn't drive. So don't let them force you. You know, don't let people to lead you up the garden path. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We used to sing a song about this. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. That was King James as well. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now look. Don't say to me, oh, but Stephen, I can't do anything. The devil, he's got me under his thumb. That's a lie.
Yes.
And you've been listening to a lie, and you need to turn around and say, devil, shut up. I am not bound to you any longer. Jesus sets me free from sin. And the Son of God appeared to destroy your work. So watch out, mate, because it's coming. You're going to get yours. And I do talk to the devil like that, actually. I do remind him from time to time, devil, you're going to get yours. Because he is going to get his. And I am going to get the inheritance of the children of God. And thank God for that. So the Son of God has appeared to destroy the devil's work. Don't get bogged down with, but the devil won't let me, the devil this, the devil that. The devil has no power over you. As a child of God, You can just tell him to go away. And my suggestion to you is you should do that. If you still live under fortunately, this will be edited out before it goes on the internet. If you still live under the domination of sin and don't agape your brother or sister, then there is a question mark over whose child you are. That's what John says. If you are living under the domination of sin and you are not loving your brother and sister, then anybody who looks at you is going to have a question mark. And we ought to all just take a moment to think about that. We might think nobody knows, but you know what? Somebody sees. And I'm not just talking about God. You know, neighbours see. People who know us in the workplace. Yeah. People can see these things. And we need to remember this. We don't want to walk around with a question mark over our lives. There are people here that we can help. Lord, help us to help them. There are people here that we should love. And if we don't, we need to pray, God, help me to love them. I tell you, that works. That is a prayer that Jesus answers. Pray for people. So important. Don't allow yourself to be dominated by a done-for devil. A devil who has no authority or any power because Jesus took it from him on the cross. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he tells us to go therefore and make disciples. That's the truth of our lives. That should be what our experience of life is. And I want to encourage you above all things, people, when you're reading John, recognize these truths and pray for each other. Pray for people. Pray for unbelievers. Pray for people you work with. Pray for people in your street. Why should you pray for people in your street? Because there may be nobody else on this planet that will ever pray for them other than you. What a responsibility. We need to pray for them. God's seed is in you. Now look, this is a line. I could have missed this one out, but it was in the end of that passage we had read to us. What on earth does this mean? Well, I ought to get Mr. Mossop to tell us what seeds are. But you know what? A seed holds the entire genome of the plant. When that seed germinates, it is able to reproduce according to the pattern inside that genome. It is able to reproduce the whole plant. And all it was a little tiny seed. And the whole thing is able to grow out of that. God has put his seed in you. And if the ground that he has planted that in is fruitful, then all of God will be manifest in this world through you. Yeah. Wow! That's amazing! I want some of that. That is absolutely brilliant. You're saying, God, you put your seed in me, and this world will be able to see you as that seed grows.
Yeah. Right.
My argument is closed. The death defense rests, my Lord. That's all we need to know. Let's do something with that seed today. I think the next slide says prayer. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned from John. We thank you that it's good news. And Lord, we're just asking you that we might be enriched by these truths and live in them, that we might recognize what an honor it is to be a child of the King. Yes. Well, that we might recognize what a great love you have lavished over us. You've not just mentioned it in passing. You're lavishing your love over us all of the time. Father, we ask you that today we might be people who prepare ourselves for your presence, that we might be people who pray for each other and seek to help each other with our needs. Help us to love our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.